As I said a few minutes ago, we're going to finish up Luke chapter 15 this morning. And if you are new to this study, or maybe you've heard bits and pieces of it here and there, let me just say a word to help you see why we're looking at what we are looking at. Earlier this year, we went through a series entitled Unclean, where we looked at how the Lord Jesus ministered to those people that society would have kept at an arm's length, because according to the law or according to physical appearance or physical limitations, whatever reason, there's many reasons, regular folk didn't want to have anything to do with these people. And so they just kept them at a distance. But what we see with Jesus and his ministry is that he was going to those people, and those people were coming to him, and he was receiving them. He was ministering to them. We see that these folks, those folks who are unclean, those folks who are lost, who are deep in sin, were very important to the Lord Jesus. In fact, he said, these are the people that I came for. I came for this reason, not to minister to those who are healthy, but to minister to those who are sick. And our prayer was, as we went through that series, that the Lord would give us eyes to see people as he sees people, to see past their sin, to see past their condition. You know, in all of those situations, the people were described by their sin or by their condition, not, you know, as a person. We don't want to fall guilty of doing that as believers. We want to see people as he sees people. And so we followed that up then with Luke chapter 15, three parables, where Jesus is dealing with three things, really four if you count our subject this morning, things that were lost. And the reason we use that text to follow up the Unclean series is because it gives us a glimpse into the heart of God in helping us to see how he sees those who are lost. The religious folks in Jesus' time had a hard time dealing with the attention that Jesus gave to those unclean people. And specifically here in Luke chapter 15, we saw there in the first two verses that sinners and tax collectors are coming to Jesus, and they're listening to him, and they're, I'm sure lives are being changed, because when Jesus went out and his word went out, lives were changed. And they're upset by what they're seeing. The religious people are upset by what they're seeing. It sounds ridiculous, but I think as we go through our text this morning, we'll see that, you know, this is not such a foreign thing. But they're upset by what they're seeing. They're upset that Jesus is having anything to do with these people, because they're, in their minds, God hates sin, and these people are sinners, and so, you know, you put this and this together, God must hate sinners. And they say, well, thank goodness we're not sinners, you know. We live according to the law. We keep the law. We do everything that the law says for us to do. And so we are justified by what we do. Well, that's about the exact opposite of the message that Jesus came with, isn't it? You know, Jesus is coming and saying, you know, whoever believes in me, they're going to have eternal life. Well, he's going to deal with the hearts of these people, these religious people. And so we looked 2 weeks ago at the first subject in the parable of the prodigal son. And in that part, we saw the son choose to leave the goodness of his father's house so that he might go out into the world and experience all that it had to offer. And if you were here that Sunday, then you saw that what resulted from that was the world leaving this young man destitute. He squandered everything that he had. And then a famine hit the land, and he has no food, he has no money, and so he goes to work for someone feeding pigs. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he looked at the food that the pigs were eating, and the text tells us that he longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating. Jesus is going to great lengths to show these people just how desperate this young man was and how far he had fallen from where he had once been. You think about him in his father's house. We could go on and talk about how, you know, sprawling of an estate this father had and how much this young man would have inherited from his father. But the truth is, he had a great inheritance, and he went and he squandered every last bit of it. As he's feeding the pigs, he takes a moment to reflect on what had previously been his life and how good he had had it in his father's house. And he thinks to himself, you know, I'm already working for someone else. I'm already acting as a hired hand. And yet, you know, nobody's taking care of me. But he thinks back to his father's house. And he said, even the hired hands in my father's house had it so good. They had plenty to eat. He took wonderful care of them. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house. And I'm going to confess. I'm going to repent of my wrongdoing. We saw that's a key part in all of this. And I'm going to ask him if he'll make me like one of his hired men. And at least then all my needs are going to be met. Let me read to you how this played out. Verse 20. Luke 15. So he got up and he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Jesus has ministered to the hearts of many people through these parables. And different people have been touched in different ways through the various illustrations that Jesus has used. But we have to remember that a good part of his audience is the religious crowd. And that religious crowd knows nothing of grace and mercy. They only know, do this, do this, do this, do this. Legalism. And along with legalism comes tremendous bondage, folks. Some of you, as I say this, would nod your head and say, yep, I've been there before. I know exactly what that feels like. Those people would have been happiest if the son had been left in the pig pen to live out the rest of his life. And so for that group of people, the ones who had no understanding of grace, they had no understanding of mercy, Jesus has something left for them. For the first time in these parables, Jesus is going to introduce a character that they can relate to. They didn't relate to the shepherd. They didn't relate to the woman. They didn't relate to the rebellious young son. But wait, there's more. There was another son in this story, the older son. This is the son who would have inherited 2/3 of the father's estate. Let's look at his story, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, we can stop right there and say, this is how we know that this father had a tremendous estate. You've got a young man here who has been out in the field, you know, at the South 40, and there's a huge party going on at the father's house, and he has no idea that it's going on until he gets close enough to hear the hoopla. So he comes and he hears this. And he stops. Verse 26 says, he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. He's curious. He wants to know why there's a party going on. And verse 27, the servant says to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. You know, not everyone likes a happy ending. Not everyone likes a happy ending. And in this case, Jesus, again, he's going to speak to the hearts of those who were appalled by the fact that Jesus, or that this father received back the lost son. Again, I have to say that there's no doubt who Jesus is speaking to, who he is referring to when he gives us this account of the older son. He is speaking to the religious people, the legalists, the scribe, the Pharisee, the Sadducee. Outwardly, they live upstanding, blameless lives. But on the inside, their attitudes were about as far away from the heart of Jesus as you could be. Matthew 23, we see Jesus speak to that very truth when he says in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence." You know, on the outside, they were going through the motions and they looked like they were doing everything right, but on the inside, their hearts were in terrible shape. Such is the heart of this older brother in the parable. And here's what absolutely is driving this older son nuts. It's in the last part of verse 27. Your brother has come, and your father has received him. Your father has received him. There's no clause, there's no condition. It's simply that he came back, and your father received him. Not only did he receive him, he received him safe and sound. And at this statement, the religious folks would have been going berserk, as berserk as the older son here. You know, it would have been different if the younger son had come back and the father had put him on 6 months of probation to see if he really has changed, to see if there's, you know, something that's really happened, to see if he's really repentant or if he's just desperate. Or if he had accepted him back and made him as one of his hired men. That would have been different. But he didn't do that. He received him back as his son. And not only that, he brought out to him the best of all that he had. The robe, the ring, the sandals, the fattened calf. This older brother cannot stand it. John MacArthur makes an interesting observation about the way in which this son was received. He says this, that phrase, safe and sound, so we see that he received him back, received him safe and sound. He said that's a funny thing. The word there in the Greek is the word for safe and sound. The word there in the Greek is the word that we get our word hygiene from. And it basically means wholeness or well-being, okay? In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word is almost always coupled with shalom, which if you're on Anne's email list, you see that almost every email ends with shalom. It means peace. So it's not that the father isn't receiving him back, and it's not safe and sound in the sense that, you know, he's not just not physically hurt. It's not limited to that. It's that he's received him back in peace. Shalom. This is peace of a full reconciliation between a father and a son. Again, he's not on probation. It isn't that his son came back and the father told him to sit at the edge of town for a week to think about what he had done until he gained a right to talk to his father. And then he would give him a list of things he would have to do to earn his reconciliation. It's not that. The father received him, and he received him in peace. That is why there is a party. There wouldn't have been a party if he had come back and had to work for the next 20 years to regain his position. That's what MacArthur says there about that safe and sound, that idea of safe and sound. There is no condition to the father's reception of the younger son. It's also no mystery that the religious leaders that Jesus is speaking to are legalists. And when I say that, I mean that in their minds, the only way to true spirituality was to follow this list of rules and regulations. And if they did that, they were good enough. They could make it to heaven. But to reiterate what I said a few minutes ago, when Jesus came, he came with a very different message, didn't he? Jesus came with a message of grace. And grace is getting something that we don't deserve, right? Something that we don't earn. So in the mind of the legalist, they deserve heaven because they've lived a certain way. They followed all these rules. But Jesus says, no, those who believe in me will have eternal life. It's a gift that he gives. It's not something that's earned. It's an act of grace. But the legalist knows nothing of grace. And as a result of that, they often know nothing of joy, because they see others receiving freely that which they feel like they have earned. And if that's your mentality, then it's not going to be fair, is it? Someone else getting freely what you feel like you have earned, you're going to sit back and you're going to stomp your foot and you're going to say, it's not fair. I hear that all the time from my children. Because the four-year-old has no concept. And it's one of those things he has heard his older brother say. And he uses it out of context, you know. That's not fair. And I'm like, this is not, but you can't reason with a four-year-old, right? But that's the mind of the legalist. They see grace extended over here, someone getting what they don't deserve, what they haven't earned. And they say, well, I've done this and this and this and this. I have earned this. It's not fair. Folks have this same attitude about going to heaven. They feel like their good works entitle them to eternal life. They feel like they've earned their way to heaven. And you see various world religions where that's understood, that's accepted. God made it very clear how he feels about our good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is grace through faith, it is a gift of God. But the legalist doesn't understand that. The legalist does not understand grace, and that's the exact attitude we see from the older brother here in verse 28. Everyone else is inside, they're celebrating, but he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. So here we see the father switches gears. He goes from celebrating the younger brother who was dead and has come back as one alive. And now he has to go out and he has to babysit, really, this older brother. Verse 29. But he answered and said to his father, there's tremendous disrespect implied here. Look, right? There's no address as father or dad, or he says, look. Any of you ever address your parents that way in a moment of the heat of the moment and you got racked over the head with whatever was close? That never happened to me, but He can't hit me from Greece. I'm just kidding. He says, look, you know, and you can envision this in your head, pointing the finger. Look, for so many years I have been serving you. And here's the legalism just coming through. I've never neglected a command of yours. What's he saying? I've always done everything right. I've never disobeyed. I have earned, I have done, I have accomplished, I have achieved. And yet you've never even given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. Everything about this response from this older brother here is condescending. He's very disrespectful to his father. And this is one of these moments where we see the reality of Matthew 12, 34 coming out. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The young man is just simply reached the end of his patience, and he's just regurgitating what has been in his heart for a long time. But when you put yourself in the shoes of the legalist, you can understand this response. You can understand and imagine the outburst of someone who has seemingly always followed the rules and always done everything right. But this outburst also reveals to us a lot about this young man's heart. He is a picture of the legalist. I've always done everything right. I've always done it by the book. I've always followed every command. Why is he getting a party and I'm not? There's nothing about love for his father or, you know, honoring his father. In fact, there's nothing here to make us think that they had a good relationship at all. It's actually quite the contrary. The word serving there in verse 29, he says, "For so many years I have been serving you." Douleo is the Greek word there, which means to serve as a slave. So in his mind, he's not serving out of love. He's not helping out on the farm. He's not, you know, being there for dear old dad. He's, in his mind, he is a slave to his father. He's going through the motions, doing what he has to do until his father dies so that he can gain full control of the estate. Again, the legalist is doing, 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 no joy, no happiness, just trying to achieve righteousness through works. "I've never neglected a command of yours," he says. It's just a blatant declaration that reflects his true heart attitude of self-righteousness. He oozes self-righteousness. In the context of this parable in Luke 15, if you were to go back and you were to think about the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, this young man, this older son, is placing himself in the group of the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We saw that in verse 7. But he's not done yet. He's going to put a finger on the sins of his brother as if, you know, every time he opens his mouth, what's he doing? He's revealing the condition of his own heart and how dark it is. But now he's going to point his finger at his brother. He says, "When this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes," when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, "you killed the fattened calf for him." Some of y'all know exactly what this young man is doing here, because you've done it yourself. You go to address someone that you're mad at, and you don't address them as my brother or my sister. It's your son or your daughter, you know. It's like you're disassociating yourselves with them because you're so disgusted by their actions. So he doesn't say my brother. He says your son did this. And he wasn't there. He doesn't know how his brother spent his money. But naturally, he assumes the worst when he's making his accusations. Everything that comes out of his mouth is just sinful. And he's acting that way all the while. You know, his brother is in celebrating because of the spirit of repentance and the joy of the Father. the roles really switch here, don't they? You know, which son was really lost? When he finally says all that he has to say, the father gets an opportunity to respond, and we see such grace continue to flow from him. Because this older son has essentially called out his parenting as being poor, you know, through all that he said. Now this older son is sinning against his father by demeaning him, questioning his ability as a parent, and that's on top of the poor relationship that already exists between them that we just kind of glean from what we've seen and from his wording. Look at the father's reassurance of this young man, even in the face of his disrespect. I mean, this is such a wonderful picture of God. Yeah, again, you can envision in your mind this older son gritting his teeth and pointing his finger and absolutely unloading on his dad. And look at how his dad reassures him. Now me, well, I won't say what I would have done because you know in your own heart how you probably would have responded and I'd have been right there with you. Look what he says in verse 31. Son. He wouldn't have had to have said anything else here. Looking at him with tenderness, with compassion, with the same grace that he's already extended to another one, and just called him son. He says, "You've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." What a word that is. A reminder to all of us as believers, the privileges that we have in Christ. If we would just appropriate them. He says, all that I have is yours. If you want to celebrate with a young goat, do it. It's yours just as much as it is mine. But how often, we see this, how often do we fail to appropriate the things that we possess in Christ Jesus? And then we pander just like the older brother here because we feel like God has withheld good things from us. The picture here is one of great assurance. All that the Father has, the Son has. When the Father says this, we realize that this older son has no reason whatsoever to be upset. Aside from the fact that his heart is hard and he resents grace. But of course, the religious folks here, they're tracking along with Jesus and the older brother because they are the older brother. And Jesus abruptly stops this parable, and we have no idea what happens to the older brother. Verse 32, he says, "We had to celebrate and rejoice. We had to. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found." I love how the father words that response. After calling him son, and reassuring him of what he has just by way of the relationship from him being a son. But he says here, we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice. It's as if there was no choice. Because of who he was, because of who he is, because of his very nature, joy is the only response to this lost son being found. And for him not to rejoice would be a denial of who he was as the father. Notice also that he counters the brother's comment of this son of yours by saying this brother of yours. It's just a gentle reminder there. Hey, he's your brother. And he was dead. And he's now alive. He was lost and he's now found. And the abrupt stop does this. So that's it. That's all that we have. We don't know if the older brother's heart was penetrated by the words of the father and if he decided to go in and rejoice along with them once his heart was made right. We don't know. It just ends like that. It causes the listener to consider what they would do with this scenario. MacArthur, again quoting him, says, "Everyone who hears the story writes his or her own ending by how we respond to the kindness of God towards sinners." Which means a couple things for us this morning, folks. And I don't know your heart. I don't know what your thought process, what your understanding has been throughout this entire series. Maybe some of you have been hearing me talk about Jesus ministering to the unclean, and it's burned you up a little bit because you've lived your life in a good moral way, and you sit back and you say to yourself, you know, I'm deserving, but these people have squandered their life. They've spent all their life in sin and doing terrible things, and so I'm deserving and they aren't. Whether you are there or not now, there's a good chance that at some point in your life you have been there. You know, grace is one of these things we all love to receive, but we don't always love to extend to others. It's not something that in the flesh we can do. But as we abide, as it's Christ living through us, that we find ourselves able to do that. But if that's you now, I hope you see your role in all of this, that God does not rejoice in people being lost. He doesn't rejoice in people perishing in sin. He rejoices in people being found. That's the whole idea behind the parables here in Luke 15. He rejoices when people are found. And we as his children also ought to rejoice in such things, no matter how bad the sin. When the sinner repents and comes home, we rejoice because God rejoices. Maybe this morning you are one that you would say, boy, I identify with these things that have been lost because I'm lost. You've never known Jesus as Savior. You've never asked him to forgive you. Maybe you've been living out the attitude of the older brother, and grace is great when it's given to you, but you resent it being extended to anyone else. I pray that the Lord opens your eyes as well as my eyes this morning as we finish meditating on these things and you know, begin to think about what is ahead of us. Because these things are important. They're important because they're important to God. And the application, folks, is it goes on and on and on. Because we live around people who are lost. We live around people who are unclean. Just as we ourselves were or perhaps are. But the truth is, our God is a God of grace and mercy and love. He's also just, whether that means to judge or to forgive. Let's bow. Lord, we want to thank you again this morning for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, this morning I pray that it would illuminate our hearts, that it would shine to the very deepest depths, and help us to see what truly lies there. What is our place in these parables? What is our response to those who are unclean? What is our response to those who have wandered and come home? What is our response to those who are drowning under the burden of legalism? Lord, in all of these situations, in our power, in our flesh, in our ability, we can do nothing. But you in and through us, that's the key. Father, may we yield our lives to you, our hearts, our attitudes, our actions. May the things that are of the utmost importance to you likewise be of the utmost importance to us. Minister these things to our hearts this morning, Lord, we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.